The glories of the new covenant. In this closing chapter, I gather together some collier gems which either do not seem to fit the earlier chapters, and yet are too good to go unnoticed, or else, even though I have used them elsewhere, they are so rich that they must appear here. In his The Exaltation of Christ in the Days of the Gospel, 1647, Collier highlighted the truth that in the New Covenant, God promises to keep his elect, to preserve them from finally falling away. It is a part of the covenant of grace, that is the New Covenant, on God's part, to keep believers from falling. I will put my fear into their hearts, and they shall not depart away from me. In the Old Covenant, of course, the vast majority of the Israelites never possessed the blessings promised in that covenant. Take, for example, Hebrews 3:12 to 4:11. What a contrast with the New Covenant. Not one who is in that covenant will lose any of the promised blessings. Collier moved to the truth that, in the New Covenant, Christ and his people are in union with each other. The people of God are in Christ, in union with Christ, and all that that entails, especially that Christ always represents his people before the Father. By the worth of Christ's merits, the excellency of his person, the near relation of the saints to himself, members of his body, it means that now God cannot look upon the Son, but he must see all the saints in him, he having so near a relation to his Father, both by his personal presence and the excellent worth of his merits, whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. He continually makes intercession to God for the saints. He has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here you have the whole priestly office of Christ, bearing sin and so working peace, making intercession by that means for transgressors. Collier then spoke of the everlasting nature of the covenant and the joyous consequences of that fact. His covenant is an everlasting covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, says the Lord, a covenant that shall not be removed. Neither shall you depart out of it. And hence it is that the joy of the saints shall be everlasting. For indeed were God's mercies, God's covenant, not everlasting, there could be no true joy. But this is that which brings both true and everlasting joy and consolation. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father which has loved us, and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Note, beloved, here is everlasting consolation flowing from the love of God, and truly the consolation could not be everlasting were that love not communicated through grace everlasting. Here is admirable mercy, admirable grace, free, full, everlasting. Collier applied the theme. If it be so that Christ is the only high priest and peacemaker between God and man, oh, how should this stir up your souls to look to Jesus for salvation? Do not mistake me. I shall not set you upon this duty as if it were in your own power to do it. It is God that works, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure, but as a means by which God may come in with power upon your spirit, working up your soul above yourself to his Son, and to encourage any poor soul to whom God shall be pleased to come graciously in his own means. God calls you to look above and beyond all to himself in his Son. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And ho, every one that thirsts, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore would you spend your money for that which is not bread? O beloved, God would not have poor souls for which Christ died to spend their time for that which is not bread. He has given Christ, the living bread, for that very end and purpose. God has given his Son a sacrifice, a peace offering for sin, so making reconciliation for the sins of his people. He has given to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, says the apostle, as though God beseeches you by us to be reconciled unto him. That is, receive this reconciliation held forth by Christ in the word. O beloved, what do your souls say to this? Is reconciliation and peace with God through Jesus Christ worth the owning? Is it worth the receiving? Men and women, consider, that is, think deeply about it. Consider, Christ is ready to receive whenever you come to him. He will not put you off. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. The Lord is ready to receive sinners, the worst of sinners, the greatest of sinners. Believe it, the Lord never did nor ever will cast forth a poor sinner that comes to him in truth, that is, the sinner whom the Father draws to him. Oh, the readiness of God to embrace poor sinners that come unto him. Witness Mary Magdalene, Saul, the betrayers and murderers of the Lord of life, all of which manifest the readiness of God to receive sinners. And believe it, he would never invite you. He would never give you a heart willing to come to him, did he not intend willingly to embrace you. In addition to appealing in the right sense to sinners, unbelievers, Collier, needless to say, had many such exhortations for believers to make use of Christ as their great high priest. Collier, consider and be sure of these things, that Christ has done all for you, so you are not to look to your own righteousness that is of the law, but that righteousness that is of God by faith. He has made the salvation of every believer sure. The covenant God makes with his people is the sure mercies of David, that is, of Christ. Consider that Christ, your high priest, has gone before you in every condition. Consider that Christ has not only gone before in the saints' sufferings, whereby he is sensible and feelingly sensible of all the saints' sufferings, but he goes with them into their sufferings. Many are the consolations that issue forth to the saints from this full fountain of grace, all received by faith. The Christian's justification, which he receives by faith, it comes in by the blood of Christ. Beloved, it is Christ dying that is a Christian's justification. And that is the reason why the apostle is so careful to make known the crucified Christ. Christ dying for sin, because it is the first truth to be received for a sinner's justification. But now, beloved, supposing I speak to those that have received this dying Christ as their only justification, I shall rather pass over this first particular and come to speak of the true effects of this receiving Christ. And all flows from Christ as our high priest. The saints are made priests to the Lord, and so can now, through Christ, have access with boldness to the throne of grace. Every believer is made a priest in Christ. Every believer is made a spiritual priest to the Lord. Another ground of consolation that flows from Christ, your high priest, is that assurance of enjoying everlasting peace, joy, and glory with himself in another world after the resurrection of the just. There shall be a freedom from sin and freedom from sorrow. A time will come when there shall be a deliverance from those miseries that the best of the saints are now incident unto. Note how Collier spoke of Christ as the consolation of his people, their assurance in him, and all in the context of this as distinct from the law, serving as the motive for progressive sanctification. All these truly are some of the glories of the New Covenant. In his The Marrow of Christianity of 1646, Collier spoke of the believer's union with Christ. In Christ, all believers are made by the same Spirit the adopted sons of God, being made partakers of the same divine nature, by a spiritual union with God, not only a union by way of peace, but union of spirit. And thus are all the saints one in the Father and the Son, and in him with each other in the Spirit. He moved on to the believer's anointing in the new covenant. Of this Spirit are the saints made partakers. This Spirit of Christ, or this spiritual anointing, is that which every son and daughter of God are made partakers of. Christ dwells spiritually in all the saints. Collier developed this over several pages, addressing the law of God as well. In his second general epistle of 1649, Collier spoke of the indwelling of the believer by Christ. There is a twofold dwelling of Christ in the heart by faith. The first is when the believer sees and believes what God in Christ has done for him, and secondly, when the believer sees and believes that this Christ, that is, the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ, dwells in him as the law of light, life, and liberty. Seeing the law of the Spirit of life that was in Christ Jesus frees him from the law of sin and death. For the soul taught of God sees and believes both these to be true, Christ for and Christ in the soul. This we shall find clearly held forth in Scripture, not setting up the one and denying the other. Saints in whom this law of righteousness is manifest can in a measure say, we believe and know that God has revealed his Son not only to us, but in us. And thus Christ dwells in the heart by faith. And there is no single truth of God more clearly revealed in Scripture, more glorious to the spirits of the saints, than this truth of Christ formed in them. What an important extract. Christ has not only accomplished his redeeming work for the elect, but at the moment the elect sinner trusts the Redeemer, Christ comes to indwell that believer. He is formed within that believer. This is another of the great glories of the new covenant. As Collier, speaking of the glory of this law in the Spirit, declared, this covenant in the Spirit is a glorious covenant. When Christ comes into the soul, he comes with power in much glory. This law that is the law of the Spirit, this law that is the law in the Spirit, rules in that kingdom where there is power and much glory. The glory of this covenant appears not only in all those aforementioned particulars, but as it is a law of light, liberty, righteousness, holiness, power, etc., which must needs produce much glory, where all those excellences meet together in one soul, and all are glorious, glorious light, and liberty, and righteousness, and holiness, and power. It must needs be glorious when the soul is made partaker of the light, liberty, righteousness, holiness, power, and glory of the glorious God. Besides this, by way of illustrating this glorious law, I might mind how it brings the believer in whom it is into a near relation of the Father, not only of being a son and of being an heir, but likewise of being a wife, of being a spouse, and so the believer is married to the Almighty eternally. This is a name better than that of sons and daughters. This glorious law sets forth many glorious discoveries and revelations in the hearts of Christians. As it reveals glory, so it works a glorious mind, a desire in the mind to be completed in this glory. As it is an out-glorying glory, and so draws the desire of the mind unto it, so it is likewise a transforming, life-changing glory. It never leaves believers in whom it is till it completes them in all the glory set before them. It works up believers more and more to itself, until it has perfected them in the glory of the Father. Oh, therefore, my dear brethren, in the unity of the Spirit, look and wait for this day of God, the glorious appearing of the great God, because when he shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory, and you never can or will enjoy the end of your faith until you come into the perfection of this glorious salvation. The new covenant truly is a glorious covenant.